All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to not just sing words, but to sing truth about who you are. May the words of the songs of your scripture penetrate us deeply so that we, Father, would not just be men and women who want to follow you, but we would be men and women who do follow you. Guide us and grow us and teach us and mold us in this time. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to do something weird. We are going to begin at the last part of chapter 1, and we're going to end at the last part or first part of chapter 2. I know, you're not supposed to do that. The big numbers mean you change thought and you forget what came before and you start all over again, right? No. Those are there simply for the purpose of ease. They're not inspired breaks. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. April 10th, 1952, 1952, 72 years ago. So as we think about this story, take yourself back 72 years in medical history. I can't do that. And it makes sense that I can't do that because this story is about the day my father was born. So certainly it was before my time. April 10th, 1952. My grandma, Artis Youngren, who is a tiny little lady, she never came up about that high the whole time I knew her. She gave birth to a son, and this was back in the time when mothers were doped up pretty well during birth, so she laid there to recover for some amount of time. After a while, they brought my dad back and said, "Would you like to meet your baby boy?" Now, this is her third kid. She knows what a baby boy is. She knows what a baby boy should look like. They brought my dad in, and she said, "That is not my child. That is a three-month-old. 10 pounds, 11 ounces, full head of black hair. All Swedish, dark skin, black hair, 10 pounds, 11 ounces. She said, "That is not my newborn child. That is a three-month-old. Whose child are you trying to give me?" I'm pretty sure they got the right baby. But he was a newborn, but didn't look like a newborn. He was a mature newborn, which is kind of oxymoronic. You can't be a mature newborn, except that this passage tells us to be mature newborns. So apparently it can happen, just not in the physiology of our lives and our physical being. The first part of this whole passage is about the maturity that we have and are supposed to have. And the last bit is about us then being like newborn babies. Mature, like a newborn. The flip in this passage happens in chapter 2, verse 1, which is why it's easy to break it there, but it's also why I don't like that break. The word is so. So do this. So result your actions in this sort of way is what chapter 2 begins with. But that ties so closely to what we see in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is the rationale. Chapter 2 is the response. Now, we've already seen some of the response. We talked about it last week, the ransomed response. We're ransomed by Jesus for what? For obedience, for following him. That's the maturity that we're supposed to see. That's the way we are to act. And now what we're going to see here in these verses is another depiction of what that looks like, along with what it means to be a newborn. So before we get to chapter 2, verse 1, we've got to step back to chapter 1, verse 22, where we start. Let's read this again. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Okay, I've been around for a lot of years. That's relative. I've been around for 42 years. For many of those years, I have been a believer in Jesus, and I've wanted to be a mature believer in Jesus. And this is difficult. This isn't for the faint of heart. Having purified your souls by obedience. Purification doesn't come about by happenstance or ease. It almost always comes about by difficulty and fire. That's the picture that's there. So our obedience puts us in a place of sort of walking through the fire that purifies us because of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Having done that, having purified your souls for obedience or to obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly. Do you know how to do that? Do we know experientially what that looks like when we show love to one another earnestly? We wake up each day wondering how we can show love to the people around us. We walk into buildings wondering how we can show love to the people who are there. We go into meetings wondering how we can show love to the people in our meetings. We go into conflicts wondering how we can show love to the people in conflict. The earnest love that we're supposed to share here is one where we are looking for opportunities everywhere we go to show love for one another. Why? Because we've purified our souls by obedience to the truth. What is the truth? The truth is obedience to Jesus. That's what we've been ransomed for. And so now we come to this idea, this picture of a pure heart. Now, if we skip down just to see bookending ideas, when things are repeated, especially in Scripture, in ancient writings, it is important to note the repetition. And it's important because, well, the other day I printed something and it printed wrong. So you know what I did? I printed it again. I didn't even think about it. I just hit the button. It said, print this. Paper's cheap. Ink is cheap. It's nice to have things that look nice. If it's wrong, you do it right. Paper wasn't cheap. Ink wasn't cheap for them. It was very expensive. So if you repeated something, you repeated it because you wanted people to catch it. It was part of the rhetoric, part of what they would do. When we come to verse 22, having purified your souls for obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. There's that idea, the purity. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. So as we're becoming pure, the result of all of this is that as newborn infants, we desire purity more. So purity begets purity in this. The pure life desires pure truth. When you have pure truth and it's impacting you, you desire a pure life. And it's a cycle that we will go through. back to chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, why should we do this? Because we have been born again. Because we know Christ, because he's made us his, we are to do this. Now, we run into a problem. The idea of having a pure heart, the idea of loving one another earnestly from a pure heart, that is fantastic. It's right. It's true. And yet we are broken. And a truth in our brokenness can lead us to a result that we don't want. Actually, it frequently leads us to a result we do want. We just shouldn't. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says this: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. So this idea of righteousness is the idea of purity. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That doesn't mean that our righteousness should never be seen by others. Our righteousness is supposed to result in actions. Brotherly love is an action toward people. It should be noticeable. But what he's saying is don't do it to be seen by people. If you do, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. If you do things so that others applaud you, so that others give you accolade, make you feel good, they give you your reward, your reward's done. God says, then you've already gotten that. You're not going to get a double reward. People applauded you. You did it so that they would applaud you. That's your reward. It's fleeting. It's momentary. What he offers is eternal. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We could spend the rest of the day on that concept. We're not going to. But we could. Pure love for one another means you're not trying to get anything from them by loving them. This isn't a loving your spouse so that you can have intimacy. This is loving your spouse because you want to. This is loving the people around you because you want to. You're not trying to get anything from them for it. You are just trying to love them. There's no manipulation involved. You are just loving them. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. This is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that redeemed us from death. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Logos of God. Now, that's an interesting turn of phrase. Because the word here is word, the living and abiding word of God. There's two different words in the Greek that are used for word, and it is logos, and it is rhema. Now, if we skip down just a little bit out of just appeasing me, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this is the word that was preached to you, verse 25. The rhema of the Lord, the things spoken out of his mouth. But this word, the things spoken out of mouth, is the good news preached to you. But in verse 23, we're born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Logos of God. Now, if you know any sort of Greek, if you've even heard people speak about it, you should be reminded of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. This thought, idea, this word coming from God to communicate not just words, but who he is, is who? It's Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 17. It all builds in John chapter 1 to tell us that Jesus Christ is the Logos, the Word of God. But here we have just particularly that he is the Logos. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are redeemed through the living and abiding Logos of God. We are not redeemed through this. John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures daily, thinking that in them you have life, but it is they that point to me, Jesus says. Life comes where? Not through the words in this book. The words in this book tell us how to get life, but the life is in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus to whom they point. We are redeemed through the imperishable Logos of God, through Jesus, intentionally making that point. So that also he can contrast that point to us. Now, he's going to be disparaging to people for a moment. And then he's going to say that this is the good news brought to us, the sort of disparaging, devaluing of people. That seems odd, but it's not. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. Have you ever been on a plane, not an airplane, a ground plane, and seen the grass? It's really, really cool. I know that sounds weird. But as the wind blows across the grass, it looks like a giant ocean of brownish tan out in front of you, waving back and forth. It's mesmerizing until the bugs come out, but it's mesmerizing as you watch it. And so when it talks about grass, it's not saying something that's worthless, so the grass is, it's going to be pictured as not lasting and not valuable, but he's not saying we are terrible, God hates us. Not the point. The point is how long it lasts. We all know that in the winter, the grass turns brown and does nothing for us. But if you live in Denver, if you've ever lived in Denver, you know grass lasts for 5.7 weeks. From the beginning of April to the middle of May, and then it turns brown. If you can do anything about it and you like green grass, don't move to Denver. But it only lasts for a few weeks. So here's the picture. The picture is the perfect, the everlasting Word of God pitted against our finiteness, our temporality. We're here, then we're gone. James chapter 4, verse 14 says this. What is your life? This is the second half of it. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. My in-laws were driving across the bridge the other day. They were apparently down by the trolls, is what I understand. And they were driving across the bridge to get to the UP, and it was all foggy as they got on the bridge. And when they got to the other side, no fog, no mist. Clear skies. God obviously loves the UP more than the Lower Peninsula. It's obvious, isn't it? The mist just vanished. We've all been out in the fog like that, where it's foggy, 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 then just gone. It just vanished. And that's what our lives are like. In the grand scheme of things, that's how long we last. We just go away. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but and this is the importance. This is the contrast that's being made. So we're like grass. The grass withers. The flowers fall. They're gone. They're done. They disappear. But the word of the Lord remains forever. That's out of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. It's not a direct quote. It's taking little bits and pieces out of it. And this is the word that was this word is the good news that was preached to you. What word? The word that you don't last. The word that you are not as important as the word of God. The word that decentralizes us, that's the good news that was preached, that we aren't the centerpiece. We're valuable. We're important. God loves us, but we are not the centerpiece. Jesus is the Logos who remains and abides forever. God's word, as he communicates it to people, that remains forever. That lasts. Us on earth, we don't. We are temporary. That is the good news that was preached to us. That Brock isn't as important as Brock wants to think. That Brock's not going to last. That all the things that I say are going to have an impact if they do, and then it's going to go away so that somebody else can have an impact. We're temporary. I mean, we're all here after 2,000 years since Jesus has lived on this earth, with millions and billions of people having come before us. 99.999999% of them, I have no idea who are. They're just gone. So he sets us up. Peter tells us that we are these mature people who, by the way, don't last, who are saved by the blood of Jesus, the word who does abide forever, who does remain forever. So what? So we are to respond in a particular way. Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away something. Now, when you see lists of things, sometimes you can find a pretty easy pattern in them. Sometimes the only pattern that you see is this is a pattern of good things or a pattern of bad things. This is one of those times where we see a pretty simple parallel between these. So put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Where do those happen? Well, let's step back for just a moment. We could talk about different kinds of sins. The sin of lust, which doesn't necessarily have anything to do with sexual things. It can have to do with anything at all. Anything that you want, where does that take place? Inside your mind and inside your heart. That's where that happens. But what about these? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander? Theoretically, they can happen inside your mind. But when people use these sins, when they're part of somebody's life, where do they happen? Amongst the people that they're with. These sins happen amongst communities. So we're to love each other with a pure brotherly love, right? And then he explains that we're not going to last. And then he comes back to then love one another how? Without having all of these things that destroy communities. They destroy people, bodies of Christ followers. We put away all malice and all deceit. We put away hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says it this way. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, which this is coming right out of the passage talking about putting off your old self, all of the death that you carried with you, all of the brokenness, and to put on the new self, which is the Holy Spirit in us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's the old self we're putting off. Why? Because we are maturing believers in Jesus. If we don't, Paul says in Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, malice, envy, slander, all of these, if you do that, do not be surprised that you are destroyed by one another. What does it mean we would be destroyed by one another? you were to read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you would see that the lampstands are threatened to be taken away from churches that are not acting the way that they are supposed to. The lampstand that is those churches is the influence that they have in their community. That's the position that they have in their community. Jesus says, I'll take it away. I don't need you to have that. And if I need to remove that so that you'll follow me, I'll remove that so you'll follow me. Biting and devouring one another to destroy one another puts us in a spot where we lose the influence in this community that we could have. Why? Because people would look at us and say, I don't actually want to be like that group of people. I hear how they talk about one another. So the quick question is, do we talk about one another to build one another up when they're not there? When somebody's not around you, do you talk about them? Even if you're critiquing something, are you talking about them in a way that you're intending to build them up and see them bettered? Or are you talking about them in a way that would see them torn down and harmed? Am I, when I talk to people, looking to better the people I'm speaking of, or am I looking to destroy them? I can't answer that for you. Your motives, your mind, your heart, only you can know this along with the Holy Spirit. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So put that away. Why? Because we're redeemed by Jesus. Because we're alive and saved by Jesus, born again through Jesus. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. If we put away all the envy and slander, if we put away the malice because we understand who Jesus is, if as we understand who Jesus is, we realize we're redeemed by his blood that abides and remains forever, then we long like newborn infants for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That last phrase is basically a caveat. We could call it in our normal terminology. Every believer has experienced that the Lord is good. He's brought you from death to life. That's good. And so if you are a believer, you have experienced that. So if at the end he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, he's saying if actually you are believers. If you're actually believers, you'll put away all these things because you understand who Jesus is as you're growing. As you're growing, you will long for the pure spiritual milk, which is what? It's the Word of God. That seems right in context with what he's already stated in chapter 1. This is the pure spiritual milk, contrasted to Paul's use of this term, which is what's mostly in our minds, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Brothers, could not address you as spiritual, but people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Well, that sounds an awful lot like what Peter just said we're supposed to aspire to be. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Well, what gives? Peter says, be like infants, longing for pure spiritual milk. Paul says, you all haven't grown up enough. You just need milk. You should be beyond that. Different people, different analogies. That's the short answer to it. Don't get too hung up on it. Different people in different contexts and different analogies. But beyond that, Paul is obviously speaking of something else because he says there is still jealousy and strife among you. And Peter is saying we're putting all of that aside. So Peter's talking down the road from where Paul is talking. Paul is saying you're not growing at all. Peter's saying you are growing. So now long for the pure spiritual milk, which is a good thing. Why? Because we need him. That's Peter's point. We can't do this. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this. And you've heard me say this, these verses before, and you will hear them again. There are certain few verses that are stuck in my mind that I fail at consistently realize, but that are in my mind as desperately important. This is one of them. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Which obviously means you can't become a believer without Jesus. And that's the end of it. After that, we can do it on our own, right? Well, if you have that feeling, you'd be wrong. But if you have that feeling that that's what it means, let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. This is Paul writing to the Galatians, and he says this, "Oh, foolish Galatians." All right, just so we're clear, if the Bible writes a short little letter to you and calls you foolish whatevers, that is not a good thing. Try to not be like that. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, in English, we might say, oh, I don't know, maybe we got to figure out the answer here. In Greek, it's called the first condition clause, and it's obvious the answer is the first. By structure of the sentence, the expected answer is the first. Now, are you so foolish? Okay, he's already called them fools once, and he says, are you going to like double down on your foolishness? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Which means what? You know you came to Jesus by faith and the Holy Spirit's work in you. Do you think, are you so foolish? Are you so immature in your mind that you would think that you can do this on your own after that? What kind of crazy are you? I'm paraphrasing. But that's what he's saying. It makes no sense. We need the pure spiritual milk. Why? Because just like infants are dependent on their mothers to feed them, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to grow us. We're dependent on Jesus, or we can accomplish nothing. Why? Because we don't last. He does. And it's not a disparaging comment toward us that we need him. It's to those who are maturing in their faith, who are told to be like infants, recognizing their need and dependence on Jesus, that Peter makes this statement. We, friends, we should be like newborns, dependent on the Holy Spirit, but mature like grown people. Somehow those two ideas work together in this case. We are to be mature and totally dependent like a newborn, so that we can show brotherly love, so that we can put away malice, slander, deceit, hypocrisy, so that we can be the people he's called us to be in the way that we interact with the community, in the way we interact with our friends, the community at large. Mature infants. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your son. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to know you, to follow you. May your Spirit work in our hearts to cause us, Father, to cause us to be like you, to know you, to follow you, to want to know you, to want to follow you. Strengthen us and guide us. Show us how to show brotherly love. Show us how to be dependent on you as we mature. We do love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.